Which day of the seven hath God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? And the answer is, from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. The fulcrum of the Sabbath administration was the resurrection of Christ. And then also we'll look briefly and a little bit at question 60. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. And I have an extra sentence on there that doesn't need to be there. You can just mark out that last one. So we're going to consider primarily this evening the subject of the Lord's Day and why the Sabbath has been changed from the seventh day in the Old Testament to the first day in the New Testament. So we're going to do that. We're going to go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're going to look primarily at verses 7 through 11, or 7 through 12. But I'd like to begin in verse 1. Remember, Paul is journeying toward, he's going east relatively, or ultimately, toward Jerusalem, where he's going to be arrested and tried, and then sent back west to Rome. In verse 1, Luke wrote, "After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, 'Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him.' And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted," or maybe the better translation is, "and were not a little encouraged." Let us pray. Father in heaven, open your eyes to your word and sanctify us in truth. We pray knowing that your word is truth. We pray for your Spirit's blessing on this ordinance of the reading and preaching of your word. And we ask that you would give us hearts that are willing to hear and understand and be transformed by your Spirit's powerful work through the word. In the name of Christ, our Savior and your Son, we pray. Amen. When you start thinking about what it means to be a Reformed church, hopefully you go back to that first of the solas, Sola Scriptura, which means that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the only rule of faith and life. And as you start thinking about how Sola Scriptura applies to your life, you start asking questions like, what does the Bible say about this and that, about my family, about my job? What does the Bible say about worship? And then, as I did at one point, ask, well, what does the Bible say about when we worship? And why do we worship on Sunday, which is the holiday of the Lord's Day, properly known in the Christian church, instead of Saturday, which the Jews call the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week? Well, since Christ was raised from the grave, the church has worshipped on the first day of the week. But over time, there has been some confusion that has developed as to why we gather for worship on the first day of the week, on Sunday. There are some sects of the church that, with good intentions, worship on Saturday, the seventh day of the week. And I think that they miss the blessing and of Christ in the Lord's Day. They miss the significance of the resurrection. There are many, you know, Seventh-day Adventists, Seventh-day Baptists. I saw a church, I think it was in Lakewood recently, or maybe North Glen, that talked, it was called a Seventh-day Protestant church of some sort. But there are other churches that disregard the day that God calls us to worship Him, and they have a whole host of service times, and you can basically pick the time that fits into your schedule. There's a lot of Saturday services, there's services all day, the same service at differing times on the Lord's Day, and maybe services during the week if you're too busy during the weekend to worship. But we need to realize that God calls us to worship in the Bible when He chooses. And so if we are going to hold to sola scriptura, we need to understand why we worship on the first day of the week instead of the seventh day of the week. I think the answer is that Christ Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, has changed the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day of the week. And He's done it with divine warrant. He's done it because He is the second person of the triune God. And as a result, until Christ returns on the last day, we who are the church of Christ will observe the Sabbath on the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week. Well, we can find evidence for this and warrant for this change in the Sabbath day throughout the scriptures. And really, to teach on the Lord's Day, you really need to cover several important passages in the Bible. But I think Acts 20 is a nice place to land and begin our study. Because in what we read in Acts 20, we find that the Lord's Day has already become customary in the apostolic church. We also learn that the Lord's Day is about more than resting from our work and our normal recreation. Rather, as the Puritans said and wrote, the Lord's Day is the market day of the soul. It is a day for public worship and for spiritual encouragement. And there are an outline on the back of your bulletin, and we're going to consider these two points, that the Lord's Day is for public worship and the Lord's Day is for spiritual encouragement. I just gave away the game, but now you know the blanks. So let's consider our first point. The Lord's Day is for public worship. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is traveling to Jerusalem, and he is using this journey as an opportunity to encourage the churches along the way. In verse 6, Luke recorded an interesting detail about his stay in Troas. He wrote, "In 5 days, we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Now, have you ever stopped and asked why Luke recorded how long Paul stayed in Troas? Really, whenever 7 days is thrown around, you should start asking, well, why is that important? Is that an important detail? It may just be a timestamp, but I think That detail that Paul stayed in Troas for 7 days, it was written and recorded intentionally to emphasize what happened in verse 7. Look with me there. In verse 7, Luke wrote, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul preached to them." See, it appears that Paul waited for the Lord's day, the first day of the week, to encourage the whole church in Troas as they gathered together for public worship. God sanctified the Sabbath day for the church to gather together for a holy convocation. That's the language from Leviticus 23. But we would also say today that the Lord sanctified the Sabbath day for the church to assemble together for what we call public worship. And what we find here in Acts chapter 20 is that the church in Troas gathered for public worship, and they did it on the first day of the week. The meeting consisted of the whole congregation. It wasn't just like a meeting of elders or a meeting of important people, because we find that even children, like this young man Eutychus, participated in the assembly. And so the church, that worship service looked much like ours, with a diverse group of people, the whole congregation, even children, falling asleep during the way too long sermon. Luke described the event with these words. He said, "When they were gathered to break bread." That's another code word in the Bible, to break bread. We know that the church in Troas was gathered for public worship because they were breaking bread. Now, breaking bread, it doesn't mean a regular meal like our fellowship meals here. It rather means the Lord's Supper. And it was a way that Luke referred to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And actually, Paul describes the Lord's Supper as the breaking of bread in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. There he wrote about the sacrament. "The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" So breaking bread is another name or title for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The church in Troas here has gathered on the first day of the week for worship, and they gathered to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And while they gathered, Luke goes on to write that Paul preached to them. Now, the translation that is rendered in the ESV, "talked with them," is really not the best translation. This word here, especially in the context, means more of a public, formal speaking. So we need to understand that what Luke meant is that Paul preached, as he did in all of the churches throughout his ministry. And so what this passage shows us is the custom of the early church. They gathered in public worship on the first day of the week to receive the ordinances of word and sacrament. And the gathering for public worship and the administration of the word and sacrament, we need to recognize those are Sabbath day activities. So as we think, what's the significance of the first week? Well, first, the thing that should jump out of the page is this looks like everything they should have done on the Sabbath day. Many years after the resurrection of Christ, we read in Acts chapter 20 to discover that the New Testament church is sanctifying the first day of the week the same way they had sanctified the seventh day of the week as the Sabbath. See, what has happened is a transition has happened. It's happened somehow and somewhere. And it seems that Luke intended us to see this transition and pick up on it by the words he used to indicate the first day of the week. He could have used Greek words for first and day to indicate the first day of the week. But he uses a different phrase. The phrase that our Bibles translate the first day of the week really is literally translated first of Sabbaths. First of Sabbaths. Now that is basically the Hebrew name for the first day of the week. The seventh day is the Sabbath. The first day is first of Sabbath. Monday is the second of Sabbaths. Tuesday is the third of Sabbath. Friday is the preparation day. And so Luke said that they gathered on the first of Sabbaths instead of the Sabbath. You see, and I think the church, we need to understand that there's been a transition, that no longer is the church of God to worship on the Sabbath day, but rather the first of Sabbath, the first day of the week. We're to begin our week in worship, and that is still our practice today. And so we need to ask, how did this transition happen? We see it by apostolic example, but let's see what else the Bible says about this transition. Well, we need to remember that Jesus has said in Matthew and Mark that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And what we find in the Bible is that Christ changed the Sabbath from the first day of the week to the first day of the week after his resurrection. And this change, it becomes apparent beginning in John chapter 20, verse 19. Now, in John chapter 20, we find some interesting details. It's unique throughout his whole gospel to find that John is very specific about days and timestamps in John chapter 20. What he writes in verse 19 is, on the evening of that day, meaning that's the day when Christ rose and saw Mary, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, he's very redundant here, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." You see, Christ met with the apostles on the day that he rose from the grave. When he met them, he blessed them with a benediction. Then he poured out his Spirit upon them, effectively, I think, ordaining those apostles for the apostolic ministry. In public worship, we meet with the Lord. That is what happens in public worship. And actually, when you look at the Old Testament, the trumpets were sounded, and all of Israel was to come to meet with God at the tabernacle, when as he dwelt with them in the Holy of Holies. So in public worship, we go and meet with the Lord, and the Lord meets with us. And John, in this chapter, chapter 20, he was very specific about the time when Christ met with the apostles after his resurrection. He met on the first day of the week. He met on that day that he rose from the grave. And then it seems like Jesus disappeared for about a week. But John records in verse 26 that Jesus met with the disciples a second time, and he writes 8 days later. On the first day of the week, he met with them on a Sunday, the day of resurrection, and then 8 days later, on the next first day of the week, Christ met with them. He blessed them again. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, on the 50th day after the Passover Sabbath, Christ poured out his Spirit on the church. So 7 times 7, isn't that 49? And so if the 49th day would be a Saturday, and the 50th day would be a Sunday, the first day of the week. So on the 50th day after the Passover Sabbath, Christ poured out his Spirit on the church at Pentecost. So again, we find that Christ met the church on the first day of the week. Christ changed the Sabbath to the first day of the week in remembrance of his resurrection and his rest from redemption. And through the scriptures here, we find that the resurrection is the pattern of the Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath was so clear to the church that about 25 years later, Paul could ask the Corinthian church to bring their offerings on the first day of the week. He did this in 1 Corinthians 16. And you might ask, well, why did Paul designate the first day of the week? Why is that any better? Well, the first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath that Christ has established. And on that day, the church assembles for worship. And therefore, on that day, we come and bring our offerings. Then another 20 or 40 years later, the Apostle John revealed that the Christian Sabbath had been given a new name. And in Revelation 1, verse 10, John wrote, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And those words introduced the great revelation that Christ gave to John. And he did it. He met with the Apostle John on the first day of the week, on the Lord's day. The first day of the week was the day that the New Testament church was commanded and directed by Christ to sanctify as a Sabbath to the Lord. And really, the rest is history. And so why do we worship on the Lord's day? Why do we worship on the first day of the week instead of the seventh? The answer is that Christ taught us to worship on this day. And the Lord's day, it celebrates Christ's resurrection on the first day of every week of our lives. And as we gather to worship, Christ meets with us. That by his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ blesses us through the word and sacraments we receive. And so now, the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week, is a day for public worship. But we learn a second thing about the Lord's Day in Acts chapter 20. Let's consider that the Lord's Day is a day for spiritual encouragement. Luke explained the purpose of Paul's visitation in each of these verses, and that's why we read in each of these verses, verses 1 through 6, and that's why we began in verse 1 to read through verses 1 through 6. Paul, as he journeyed back to Jerusalem, had a purpose with every stop, and that was to encourage the church. He preached the gospel to each congregation, especially to the church in Troas. In other words, we find here that the Lord's Day, what happened on this Lord's Day in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, was spiritual encouragement. To understand this, we need to recognize that what happened during Paul's prolonged sermon was meant to encourage the church, to build the church up. In verse 8 of our passage here, Luke wrote that many lamps burned in that upper room where Paul preached. Many lamps burned. There's a smell of oil. It's all warm. There's a bunch of people around. It's like when the windows are down and the sun is beating in. And really, everyone gets a little bit drowsy. And sometime during that evening, during that really long sermon, a young man who is likely a preteen boy couldn't keep his eyes open. We know this. We see this, and it's actually not so dangerous in our soft chairs. But when he couldn't keep his eyes open, he fell asleep while sitting in a window, and then he fell 3 stories to the ground and died. It was a tragic scene. But Paul ran down to the boy, and like Elijah and like Elisha, the Old Testament prophets who came before Paul, Paul bent over the boy and healed him. And in verse 12, Luke wrote, "And they took the youth away alive and were not a little encouraged." See, Paul's ministry encouraged the church in Troas very much, but it wasn't because of the miracle. The miracle was not what encouraged the church. The preaching ministry of Paul encouraged the church. You see, after he healed Eutychus, the church in Troas knew that Christ was ministering through Paul. You see, the miracles we find in the ministry of Christ and the ministry of the apostles were signs of God to authenticate what Christ proclaimed and what the apostles proclaimed. In verse 11, we find after this miracle, immediately after, they went back up into the room. They partook of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and Paul continued to preach. The miracle was not what encouraged them. Rather, the miracle awoke their faith. See, when Paul started preaching again, they knew that he ministered on behalf of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul preached about their sin. He preached about God's covenant faithfulness in sending Christ. He preached about Christ, one sacrifice for sin and his perfect obedience for our justification. Paul preached about the resurrection of Christ as the first fruits of the resurrection we will experience on the last day. The saints had grown drowsy like that boy until Christ awoken and awoke them by working a miracle through Paul. And then they heard Paul's preaching in a fresh light. They saw that Paul really was from Christ. They understood that the gospel really was true. The salvation Paul preached, they realized, was theirs by faith. Their souls needed to be nourished by Paul's ministry, and their faith needed to be awakened by the miracle. The miracle served the ministry of the word and sacrament, and with that gracious act of God, the church in Troas went away encouraged by the word of Christ on that Lord's day. You see, we need Christ, what Christ has prepared for us on the Lord's day also. He commands us to cease from our work so that we may rest in him and worship on the Lord's day. Now you may say, I wish I had been at Troas. I wish I would have seen that miracle and been awakened by it. As Paul rose that young man from the grave. But you must understand that Christ speaks to you just as directly and just as clearly today. See, Christ finished the work he began in the apostles, and now we have the whole canon of the scriptures, the Old and New Testament of the Bible. And now Christ has given us pastors and teachers to carry on that preaching ministry of Christ and the apostles. We need the Lord's day because Christ gives us spiritual encouragement through the preaching of the word on this day in public worship. The word preached, it proclaims a gracious salvation that God pours out on us, all we who trust in Christ. The word declares us sons and no longer enemies of God. And we need to objectively hear that because sometimes it seems too good to be true. And then Christ has also given us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And that sacrament he has been given to us by Christ to accompany the word whenever it's preached as a seal and guarantee of God's grace and our union with Christ. In a sense, the sacrament, the breaking of bread that we do in the Lord's Supper, it answers that those questions in your hearts, can the gospel be too good to be true? And in that sacrament, Christ seals and guarantees all the promises of the gospel as he invites you to sit at his table and serves those symbols of his body and his blood given to you for your redemption. So do you see now how much we need the weekly Sabbath rest that Christ gives us on the Lord's day? On the Lord's day, Christ strengthens our souls to persevere to the end. And he applies to us all the benefits of redemption. His Spirit sanctifies us through the word preached. He feeds us so that we may be spiritually encouraged and so that we might be spiritually strengthened to serve him until the next Lord's day. So in conclusion, I want to ask a couple questions. I want you to think about this. Why do you come to worship on the Lord's day? Is it because you like hanging out with me? I know not this week. Most people like hanging out with my wife a lot, as I do. Why do you come to worship? Is it because of the good food and the great coffee? Or is it because you need to commune with Christ, where he promises to meet us? And secondly, do you understand? Do you understand how desperately you need Christ to minister to you and your soul in public worship? If we did, I think we would never miss an opportunity to gather in the assembly of saints and worship our Lord. We cannot fight the good fight. We cannot finish the race without God's sustaining grace. And so you need the Lord's day. You need communion with Christ. You need communion and fellowship with his people. So hear and obey the call of Christ in Hebrews chapter 10, which was our call to worship. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that your Spirit might transform our wills and our emotions to love what you have given to us. Help us to believe that you have given the Sabbath for us, not us for the Sabbath, that we might be those who work all week, longing to be refreshed again in the rest of Christ on the Lord's Day. And Father, secondly, we pray that your Spirit might nourish us as you have promised and ordained as we seek to keep the Sabbath, resting from our work, but more importantly, resting in Christ's works, resting in Christ's sacrifice, resting in him as we come and our souls are fed, as we meet with you, with the other sons of God in public worship. We thank you that you would look at sinners lost in Adam's sin, and that you would choose to save us, and that your love, the love that you set upon us, was so great that you willingly gave the greatest price, the price of your Son, as our Redeemer. We thank you for this day, for the Lord's Day, for the Lord's Word, for the Lord's Supper. And we ask for your provision, O Lord our God. Build up your church. And as we keep the Lord's Day, as we meet with you week after week, strengthen us for the work ahead with your grace, and give us a taste of heaven. For as the apostle wrote, there still remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. And so, Lord, we ask that you bless this wonderful day, this wonderful rest that you've given to us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.